Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. Life is too short for that, as far as I'm concerned." She says, "I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, reading again today from the life of Elizabeth Prentice, author of the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ," and of that wonderful little book, "Stepping Heavenward." When Elizabeth Prentice was about 20 years old, she had a deep spiritual experience, very fearful that she had a hard heart, a sense of sin, and such unworthiness that at times she wanted to abandon hope and give herself over to the conviction that she was a hypocrite. She said it seemed impossible to carry on the struggle any longer. "I would gladly have put myself at the feet of a little child if by so doing I could have found peace. I felt so guilty, and the character of God appeared so perfect in its purity and holiness that I knew not which way to turn. The sin which distressed me most of all was the rejection of the Savior. This haunted me constantly and made me fly first to one thing and then another in the hope of finding somewhere the peace which I would not accept from Him." It was at this time that I kept reading over and over the first 12 chapters of Doddridge's Rise and Progress. The rest of the book I abhorred. So great was my agony that I can only wonder at the goodness of Him who held my life in His hands and would not permit me, in the height of my despair, to throw myself away. It was in this height of despair that thoughts of the infinite grace and love of Christ, which she says had hitherto repelled her, began to irradiate her soul. A sermon on His ability to save unto the uttermost deeply affected her. She writes, "While listening to it, my weary spirit rested itself, and I thought, surely it cannot be wrong to think of the Savior, although He is not mine. With this conclusion, I gave myself up to admire, to love, and to praise Him, to wonder why I had never done so before, and to hope that all the great congregation around me were joining with me in acknowledging Him to be chief among 10,000 and the one altogether lovely." That's the end of that quote. On going home, she could at first scarcely believe in her own identity, the feeling of peace and love to God and to all the world was so unlike the turbulent emotions that had long agitated her soul. "From this time, my mind went slowly onward, examining the way step by step, trembling and afraid, yet filled with a calm contentment, which made all the dealings of God with me appear just right. I know myself to be perfectly helpless. I cannot promise to do or to be anything. But I do want to put everything else aside and to devote myself entirely to my Savior and to the service of Christ." Her account of this memorable experience is dated August 28, 1840. "While writing it," she says, "I have often laid aside my pen to sit and think over in silent wonder the way in which the Lord has led me." How, in later years, she regarded certain features of this experience is not fully known. The record passed at once out of her hands and until after her death was never seen by anyone, excepting the friend for whose eye it was written. Many of its details had probably faded entirely from her memory. It cannot be doubted, however, that she would have judged her previous state much less severely, would hardly have charged it with hypocrisy, or denied that the Savior had been graciously leading her, and that she had some real love to Him before as well as after this crisis. So much may be inferred from the record itself and from the narrative in the preceding chapter. Her tender interest in the spiritual welfare of her friends and pupils, the high tone of religious sentiment that marks her early writings, the books she delighted in, her filial devotion, the absolute sincerity of her character, all forbid any other conclusion. The indications, too, are very plain that her morbidly sensitive, melancholy temperament had much to do with this experience. Her account of it shows also that her mind was unhappily affected by certain false notions of the Christian life and ordinances then, and still more or less prevalent. Notions based upon a too narrow and legal conception of the gospel. Hence, her shrinking from the Lord's table as a place of torture, instead of regarding it in its true character as instituted on purpose to feed hungry souls like her own with bread from heaven. But for all that, the experience was a blessed reality, and as these pages will attest, wrought a lasting change in her religious life. No doubt the Spirit of God was leading her through all its dark and terrible mazes. It virtually ended a conflict which the intensely proud elements of her nature rendered inevitable if she was to become a true heroine of faith, the conflict between her master's will and her own. Her master conquered, and henceforth to her dying hour, his will was the sovereign law of her existence, and its sweetest joy also. When she was 22 years old, Elizabeth Prentice became a teacher in Mr. Persico's school in Richmond, Virginia. Here's a letter from her written while she was there. This morning I had a new scholar, a pale, thin little girl who stammers. And when I spoke to her and she was obliged to answer, the color spread over her face and neck as if she suffered the utmost mortification. I was glad when recess came to draw her close to my side and to tell her that I had a friend afflicted in the same way, and that consequently I should know how to understand and pity her. She held my hand fast in hers, and the tears came stealing down one after another as she leaned confidingly upon my shoulder, and I could not help crying, too, with mingled feelings of gratitude and sorrow. Certainly it will be delightful to soothe and to console this poor little thing. She goes on in another letter to say, I have been making violent efforts for years to become meek and lowly in heart. At present, I do hope I am less irritable than I used to be. It was no small comfort to me when Sister was home last summer to learn from her that I had succeeded somewhat in my efforts. But though I have not often the last year been guilty of harsh speeches, I have felt my pride tugging with all its might to kindle a great fire when some unexpected trial has caught me off my guard. I'm persuaded that real meekness dwells deep within the heart, and that it is only to be gained by communion with our blessed Savior, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. The time came when Elizabeth Prentice, Elizabeth Payson, as she was then, fell in love. Love, in a word, was to her, after religion, the holiest and most wonderful reality of life. And in the presence of its mysteries, she was, to use her own comparison, like a child standing upon the seashore, watching for the onward rush of the waves, venturing himself close to the water's edge, holding his breath, and wooing their approach. And then as they come dashing in, retreating with laughter and mock fear, only to return to tempt them anew. Her only solicitude was lest the new interest should draw her heart away from him who had been its chief joy. In a letter to her cousin, she touches on this point. You know how by circumstances my affections have been repressed, and now, having found liberty to love, I am tempted to seek my heaven in so loving. But, my dear cousin, there is nothing worth having apart from God. I feel this every day more and more, and the fear of satisfying myself with something short of him, this is my only anxiety. This drives me to the throne of His grace and makes me refuse to be left one moment to myself. I believe I desire, first of all, to love God supremely and to do something for Him if He spares my life. She married, at age 26, George Lewis Prentice, a pastor in New Bedford, Massachusetts.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.